الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، الحمد لله. Tonight is the 6th of August in the year 2017. الحمد لله، we're beginning the 13th week, the 85th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu. And I've started another subsection in which I'm now mentioning the matters in which he radiyallahu was first. And I mentioned one thing thus far, and that is he was the first to be addressed as the Amir al-Mu'mineen. The second is he radiyallahu was the first to establish the Islamic calendar dating from the blessed Hijrah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu to Al-Madinah. So where's the proof? In Hakim it is Mustadrak 3-14 states Sahih Zahabi Sahih Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat 3-281, Tabari in his Tariq 5-22 and others. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib rahmatullah alayhi relates Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, he gathered the Muhajirun and the Ansar radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and he asked them, based on what criteria should we date the events of our history? Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib radiyallahu anhu suggested, we should date our calendar from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he left the land of polytheism. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu then decided to date the Muslim calendar based on that blessed event. So in this Sahih Hadith, Umar radiyallahu anhu, he wanted the Muslims to have their own calendar. And he wanted the start of the year, what is the most appropriate time to start the Islamic year. And Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu mentioned the Hijrah. He goes, when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left the city of the unbelievers, and Umar agreed to this radiyallahu. In another report it mentions Hafiz Zahabi rahmatullah alayhi in his tarikh page 164, Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib rahmatullah alayhi, he said the first person to date the Muslim calendar was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu, and he did so 2.5 years after he became the Khalif. After consulting Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib on the matter radiyallahu, he first dated the Muslim calendar on the 16th of Muharram. So this adds the detail that it was 2.5 years into his Khilafat that the Islamic calendar was initiated. In another most fitting narration, in Fath al-Bari, Faidul Qadir Sharh al-Jami al-Saghir, Sayyidina Umar had said radiyallahu, the Hijrah indeed separated the truth from falsehood. Therefore, let it become the epoch of the era. The Hijrah indeed separated the truth from falsehood. Therefore, let it become the epoch of the era. So look how touching. Sayyidina Umar is called Al-Faruq, the distinguisher between the truth and falsehood. And he, Al-Faruq, said, the Hijrah is Faruq. It's the distinguisher between the truth and the falsehood. So it was most fitting that he was given this honor. But there's an important question here. Why did Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu decide to make the first month of the Islamic calendar Muharram, when in reality, Rabi al-Awwal was actually the month during which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam completed his migration by arriving in Al-Madinah? So this is a good question. So people ask, when did the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrate to Al-Madinah? It was Rabi al-Awwal. That's the third month. Muharram, Safar, Rabi al-Awwal. So why then did Umar not start the Islamic calendar by Rabi al-Awwal? You understand? He said the Hijrah should be the distinguishing feature. He didn't start in Rabi al-Awwal. He started in Muharram. Yes, most Muslims, they don't know anything about, you know, life right from left. I didn't know that. Brother. So Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, he explained in Fath al-Bari 7-268. The companions, radiyallahu ta'ala, they have found that they could base the beginning of their calendar on four events. The birth date of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the month and year in which the Holy Prophet first received revelation sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the month and year in which he passed away. So these are the four views. Because we should start the Islamic calendar either by the date of the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or when he received revelation for the first time, or when he migrated, or when he passed away. They concluded that Muslims would disagree about the exact date of the Holy Prophet's birth, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of the first time the Prophet received revelation. Because we don't know the details when he was born. We know it was Rabbi'ul Awwal, we know it was a Monday, but we don't know the exact date. With regards to the revelations, 27th night, 24th night, because we don't know of Ramadan. Similarly, they did not want to base their calendar on the date of the Holy Prophet's passing away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since that would arouse feelings of sadness and pain amongst the Muslims. Thus, the only thing which remained was the hijrah, the migration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then, Ibn Hazrat said, rahmatullah, they agreed upon Muharram instead of Rabbi al-Awwal. Why? Because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first made a firm intention to migrate to Al-Madinah in the month of Muharram. How? The second pledge of Aqaba took place in Zulhijjah, which represented the first stage of the Prophet's migration, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After the second pledge of Aqaba took place, and after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a firm resolve to migrate to Al-Madinah, the first new moon appeared. It was the new moon of Muharram, thus making Muharram the appropriate first month of the Muslim calendar. So simply put, Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, he explained why Muharram was chosen. Because yes, he got sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Al-Madinah in Rabbi al-Awwal. But when did he initially intend to migrate? And you have to go back to the second pledge of Aqaba. And this was in the last stage of Zulhijjah. But it's only when the new moon of Muharram entered that the firm resolve was made. So therefore Muharram was chosen as the first month of the Islamic calendar. So look how interesting. The Arabs knew the months, but there wasn't a sequence. So if you said to Mas Muharram, because yes, one of the months, is it 1st, 2nd, 8th, 9th? Don't know. So don't get the impression they knew that January was the first month. February is, they didn't know that. They had no idea. They knew the months, but they didn't know the sequence. Have you understood this? Right? Because we're obviously brought up with the Western calendar. But Umar radiallahu anhu, two things he did. He established the Islamic calendar. Why did he choose Muharram as the first month? But it's not mentioned anywhere. Because of the firm intention of the Prophet to migrate, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was the new month, the new year, in fact, that he actually made the firm resolve, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he eventually entered Al-Madinah in Rabbi al-Awwal. And that's why, if you look at Muharram, Muharram is one of the holy months, sacred months. You got Rajab, Zulqa'dah, Zulhijjah, Muharram. So note, he was the first to establish the Islamic calendar. And that's why, if you want the Islamic date, you always hear at the end of it, AH, after Hijrah. 1438 AH. That's the year now. What does that mean? It means 1438 years after the Hijrah. Then you ask the person, so when did the Prophet pass away? He goes, 11 AH. He didn't pass away on the first. It was 11 years after the Hijrah he passed away. So you have to deduct 11 from the calendar year. So it's 1,437 years ago he passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, again, this is why we use the Islamic calendar, we should be acquainted with this. The third thing that he was honored to be the first, he was also the first to establish the Taraweeh, i.e. the nightly sunan prayers of Ramadan throughout the whole month in congregation within the masjids. So in a famous report it mentions, in Sahih Bukhari, number 2010, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi's Muwatta, Ibn Khuzaymah, Kanz al-Umal, Jam' al-Fawaid, Hayat al-Sahaba, Volume 4, page 630 to one of the New English translation. Abdul Rahman ibn Abdul Qari radiyallahu anhu, he relates, I once entered the masjid with Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu one night in Ramadan, where we found people in various groups. Everywhere there were individual people performing salah, each with a group following them. So picture the scene is one of the nights of Ramadan. He enters Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what does he see? He sees people praying with different imams. Somebody praying behind here, somebody praying behind him. Umar radiallahu anhu thereupon remarked, it would be much better if all these people were collected behind one qari. Therefore, according to his resolve, Umar radiallahu anhu got everyone to perform salat collectively behind Ubay ibn Ka'ab, the chief reciter, radiallahu anhu. When I entered again the masjid with Umar another night of Ramadan, radiallahu anhu, the people were now all performing the salah behind their qari, united behind Ubay ibn Ka'ab, radiallahu anhu. To this, Umar radiallahu anhu remarked, this is an excellent innovation. However, the part of the night in which you are asleep, i.e. the latter, is much better than the part in which you stand in salah. Umar radiallahu anhu remarked thus, for the people used to perform the Taraweeh salah during the early part of the night. So let's look at it. So this is recorded in Sahih Bukhari. So it's Umar's Khalifat. They're still praying Taraweeh behind, you know, in separate, in segregation. So Umar put them behind one imam. He wasn't the imam, which is interesting. And when they prayed behind Ubay ibn Ka'ab, his first response was, excellent. An excellent innovation. But then he said something, I'll explain this in a bit, inshallah. What did he say? The part of the night in which you are asleep, the latter part, is much better than the part in which you stand in salah. Because they were offering Taraweeh early. Have you understood? Taraweeh is an optional prayer, sunnah prayer. But they were praying, and it's true, you prayed at Isha, early Isha. So Umar was saying, it's better to offer it late. Because it's better to offer the Taraweeh late. But now, question. If the latter part of the night is more rewarded in terms of worship, then why did Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu initiate Taraweeh Salah during the earlier part of the night? He could have easily said, late. Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani, he went on to explain in Fath al-Bari 4-253. So after mentioning that tahajjud is obviously superior when offered in the latter part of the night, he mentioned that, he explained, there is nothing in this narration that indicates that the night vigil is superior to be offered individually as opposed to in congregation. Simply put, Umar radiallahu anhu's statement above was in reference only to singular worship, not of congregation. Have you understood? So what he was saying, radiallahu anhu, is better to offer the prayer late. You get more reward. But he wasn't referring to the congregational prayer. Therefore, Ibn Hajar said, it is clear that although it is certainly a commendable act to perform the night vigil in the latter portion of the night, I by oneself, when others are asleep. However, to perform the Taraweeh prayer in congregation, though earlier, holds greater merit still. This is the understanding. So this is why Umar did not change it, radiallahu anhu. So somebody goes, I'm a bit confused. Doesn't the hadith say you get more reward if you offer optional prayers towards the time of Fajr? He says, yes. Then why is Taraweeh prayed early? And the response is, you misunderstood Umar's statement. Umar did say, without doubt, the part of the night in which you are asleep is much better than the part in which you stand in salah. But he was talking about singular tahajjud. The Taraweeh prayer, he wasn't referring to. Therefore, Ibn Hajar said, the Taraweeh prayer in congregation, early, is better than offering even tahajjud late at night. That's the meaning of Sayyidina Umar's statement. Have you understood this? So let's add a few more details to these reports. In Ibn Sa'ad in Istabaqat, volume 5, page 59, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 61 of the New English Translation, Nawfal ibn Iyas Hudali radiyallahu anhu, he relates, in Ramadan, during the Khalifat of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, we used to stand in various groups everywhere in the masjid whilst performing Tarawih prayer. For people were inclined to follow the person whom they felt had the best voice. To this Umar remarked, radiyallahu anhu, in my opinion, people have made the Quran into a song. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I shall definitely change this if I have the ability. Barely 3 days had passed when Umar radiyallahu anhu instructed Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiyallahu anhu to lead the people in Tarawih prayer. Then standing in the last of the rows, Umar radiyallahu anhu said, if this is regarded to be an innovation, it then truly is an excellent innovation. So now, what's happening? Adds a detail. The people were following the one who they thought was reciting the Quran in a better melody. So Umar, look at his wording. He goes, is the Quran a song? And it's true. You know, if you get a qadi coming now, people just flock to it. Oh, what a beautiful recital. What's he saying? Beautiful recital. Oh, he's got such a beautiful voice. What did he say? What did he recite? Right? And people get offended by that. They go, oh, brother, he's qadi, we like to hear his voice. Isn't it more important to understand what the qadi is saying? And somebody goes, where's the proof? Umar. He goes, people have turned the Quran into a song. Go to him, go. And don't forget, these people understood the Quran. This was their language. But Umar still didn't like it. Then he said, I'm going to change this, inshallah. 3 days had hardly passed. And he put him behind one imam, Ubay ibn Ka'ab. And he goes, if this is an innovation, it's an excellent innovation. In another report, it mentions, in Ad-Diyya, in his Al-Mukhtara 1-384, Hafiz ibn al-Rajab in his Jami al-Ulum al-Hikam, Ubay ibn Ka'ab himself asked, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiyallahu anhu, this was not done before. Are you offering the Tarawih prayer in congregation for the whole month of Ramadan? This wasn't done before. Umar radiyallahu anhu replied, قَدْ عَلِمْتُ وَلَكِنَّهُ حَسَنٌ. I am fully aware of this, but it is excellent. So now look, interesting. Who is the imam? Umar. He's a faqih of the highest order. Ubay ibn Ka'ab is not a faqih. He's a qari. So what happened? He asked Umar, why do you ask me to lead the people in congregation for the entire month of Ramadan? This wasn't done before. Because the Prophet didn't do it the entire month. He did it for 3 nights. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what was Umar's response? قَدْ عَلِمْتُ وَلَكِنَّهُ حَسَنٌ. I am fully aware of this. But it's excellent. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu, why did he choose Ubay ibn Ka'ab? Think about that. Thousands of sahab, thousands of great reciters. Why did he choose Ubay? You ask the people, why did he choose Ubay? They start coming out with the 2 pence. Umar radiyallahu anhu was guided to the fact that Ubay radiyallahu anhu would lead the Tarawih Salat following the lead of the Holy Prophet himself. Where's the proof? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Bayhaqi, in his Sunan al-Kubra, 2-495, Mursal Sahih, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states, Sahih, mentioning it is recorded with another chain from Abu Huraira by Ibn Nasr al-Marwazi in his Qiyam al-Layl, Abu Dawud and Bayhaqi. Thus, this report is acceptable as a supportive text. So it's authentic, it's strong enough. Ta'alaba ibn Abi Malik al-Qurazi, rahmatullah alayhi, relates. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once went out to the masjid one night during Ramadan. And thereupon saw some people offering salat in congregation in a part of the masjid. He thereupon asked, what are they doing? A person said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these people do not know any of the Quran in great detail. Thus, Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiyallahu anhu recites and they offer prayer behind him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commented, they have done well. They are correct. He indeed had no dislike for this action. So let's look at this. So this is a mursal sahih, bo is hasan li ghayr. It's a strong report. So what's happened? Now this shows the Prophet didn't offer tarawih every night in the congregation. He comes into the masjid and people are offering tarawih without him. And who's leading the prayer? Ubay ibn Iqab. And he goes, what are they doing? So he explained, and the Prophet said, fine, they've done well. The supportive text which the Honorable Shaykh was referring to is the following. In Abu Dawud, Jam'ul Fawaid, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 630 of the New English Translation, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates, it was during Ramadan that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once saw some companions radiallahu ta'ala performing salat in congregation in the corner of the masjid. He asked, who are they? Someone answered, they are people who do not know the entire Quran, I by memory, and they are thus following Ubay ibn Ka'ab to lead them in salat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remarked, what they are doing is correct. It is an excellent deed. So note, this is the supporting text which Sheikh Albani was referring to in Abu Dawud, making it definitely a strong report. On the same theme, now, question, innovation is mentioned here. So we now know Umar appointed Ubay ibn Ka'ab. Why? Because the Prophet sanctioned it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But now the query, innovation. Because if this is an innovation, this is an excellent innovation. Abu Umama al-Bahili, radiyallahu, he said something very interesting. In Tabrani, in his Awsat, number 7446, or 8-218, his great companion said, radiyallahu, you have innovated standing in the masjids during the whole month of Ramadan. Thus, you should now keep practicing it, never neglect it. So under the Sahaba, he explained Tarabi in congregation for the whole month of Ramadan. Because bid'ah, innovation. He goes, now you started it, never stop it. So this is a very important narration from Abu Umama. What he's saying is, this is something which is good, as long as you don't stop it. In another report, Abu Umama added, Al-Bahili radiyallahu, in Qurtubi in his tafsir, 17-263, some from amongst the Bani Israel invented a religious innovation which had not been prescribed for them, seeking thereby the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they thereupon did not care for it as they should have. Thereupon Allah the Almighty blamed them as they abandoned it, and He revealed in Surat Al-Hadid, but the monasticism which they invented for themselves, we did not prescribe it for them. So this is another report with that from Abu Umam. So he's explaining something now. He's saying the Bani Israel, they invented something. And it was the monasticism, Rahbaniya. It wasn't prescribed for them. But the Quran says they did it for the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Abu Umama said, but they abandoned it. And that is what caused the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's this verse? Let's read this verse. In Surah Al-Hadid, Surah 57, verse 27, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. وَرَحْبَانِيَّةَ نِبْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا بَتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ فَمَا رَعُوهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. And the monasticism which they invented for themselves, we did not prescribe it for them. But they sought only by it the good pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, they did not observe it as they should have done. So these are key, this is a key verse with regards to this issue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they've invented something. They did it with a good intention, but they stopped it. In summary, I'm not going to go through the reports. You can ask me after. What we learn when we go through the commentary of this holy verse is that there were three successful groups who opposed the corrupt authorities at the time. So it was they were Muslims, but there was a corrupt authority at the time. And these three groups were all successful. Who were they? The first, those who fought against the authorities with some might, but they were defeated and martyred. So obviously, nobody raises an eyebrow to that. The second successful group, who followed suit, but with much less of a fighting force. They were also defeated and brutally martyred. Okay? Makes sense. The third successful group, those who left the corrupt authorities to themselves and went to worship their Lord in seclusion. It is about this group that this holy verse is referring to. So they basically didn't want to fight because we haven't got the fighting strength. Just leave us alone. We'll go into a mountain. We'll go into towers. You just do what you got to do. Leave us alone. So this was the successful group. There was a fourth misguided group which emerged, who imitated the lifestyle of the successful third group, but were ruined by their corrupt beliefs. Have you understood? So this third group was successful. They invented monasticism. It wasn't part of the deen. But then these corrupt people looked at them and they imitated them. They became monks, but they had corrupt beliefs. Thus the holy verse correctly translates, I'm going to put the brackets in there. Surah Al-Hadid, Surah 57, verse 27. The monasticism which they invented for themselves, brackets, the third successful group to escape the corrupt authorities, we did not prescribe for them, but they sought it only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therewith, but that they, brackets, those who fell short in their commitments and those who joined later with corrupted beliefs, did not observe it with the right observance. So now, why I mention that passage and that commentary? Thus, offering Tarawih in congregation for the entire month of Ramadan is the third category. It's an innovation. They did it with the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what did Abu Umama say? You have innovated standing in the masjid during the whole month of Ramadan. Thus, you must now keep practicing it. Never neglect it. Tabarani in his Awsat, number 7446 or 8-2. Why? Because then you fall into that category where the Quran is condemning. Have you understood? So look at the knowledge the Sahaba had. Now if you say to a person, imagine, this is the level we've reached. Brother, do you know that praying Tarawih, praying congregation the entire month of Ramadan in the masjid is a bidah? This is the type of response you'll get. Oh brother, you don't know what you're talking about. Get out of here. It's sunnah. There you go, innit? Knows better than Sahaba. Right? Then you say, if it was a bidah, brother, I'm cursed. Oh, now you're giving fatwa as well. So Umar's teaching you a cursed act. Allahu Akbar, innit? So think about that. And it goes back to the Quran. And in another report, like I mentioned, with regards to the tafsir. And just a subnote, very quickly, I'm not going to go into it, but I'll just mention it very briefly. The discussion above is a clear proof in the glorious Quran and sacred sunnah on the sanctioning of what is termed as a praiseworthy innovation in the religion, something which many of the great scholars of this ummah have subscribed to, the discussion of which would be too lengthy in a work like this, but nevertheless, it was something which I wish to highlight at this juncture. When people start saying praiseworthy bidda hasana, there's something there. As long as you fulfill all the conditions, fruitcake, right? If you don't fulfill the conditions, don't go down that path. It is also important to point out that Umar radiallahu anhu was only re-establishing something which our beloved messenger approved of, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For as is well known, our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had only offered the Tarawih prayer in congregation for just 3 nights during the last 10 days of Ramadan. So where is it mentioned? It is authentically reported in Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah and others. Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawood, number 1245, and Irwa Ul-Ghalil, number 447, that our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led the companions in the Tarawih prayer on the 23rd night for 1/3 of the night, on the 25th night for half the night, on the 27th night for almost all the night, upon which they rushed back to partake of the sahri. So this is the hadith. So how many nights did the Prophet offer Tarawih prayer in congregation? 3. Which person follows that sunnah? Bali Bari Musulman, right? 23rd, 25th, 27th night. That's the only nights he offered the Tarawih prayer in congregation. On the 23rd, he offered it for 1/3 of the night. On the 25th, half the night. 27th, almost all the night. They had to run back for sahri. In addition, our beloved mother Aisha clarified, radiallahu anha, in Sahih Bukhari number 2012, on the 4th night, the masjid was packed. But this time, the Prophet did not come out to the people at any point during the night. Instead, he came out to them for the Fajr Salat. And when he completed the Fajr Salat, he turned to face the people and he said, I am not unaware of the fact that you were here waiting for me. But I did not come out, for I feared that it, the Taraweeh, would become obligatory upon you, and that you would then not be able to perform it, resulting in punishment. And that is how matters stood at the time of the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr's Khalifa, said Aisha radiallahu anha. So look how beautiful. Sahih Bukhari testifies to the authenticity. Because what did Aisha say? On the fourth night. So a person goes, fourth night? So the first, second? No, you idiot, right? 23rd was the first night. 25th was the second. 27th was the third. Hazrat Aisha on the fourth, masjid spiked. Sahaba all waiting for him to come out. He doesn't come out. Imagine how good they must have been. Ya Rasulullah. And then he goes, I was scared. He's going to become farad for you. And Hazrat Aisha goes, this is how it stayed in the Prophet's lifetime and Abu Bakr's Khalifat. So note Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, he was only re-establishing the Sunnah, but he extended it throughout the entire month of Ramadan, which is an innovation. However, the Quran testifies that this is fine. This is for the pleasure of Allah, as long as you keep it up. If you abandon it, then it's something greatly disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, we will continue from here tomorrow. So all I mentioned today was basically what was Sayyidina Umar also first to be honored with, and he initiated the Islamic calendar, the start point in the blessed month of Muharram. And I'm now mentioning he was the first to establish the Taraweeh prayer in congregation throughout the entire month of Ramadan. And there's a few of the questions I'm going to answer tomorrow. I think it's important because every year people have arguments. Instead of learning their deen, they just like having debates. Astaghfirullah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد سبحان اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك رب الحمد لله العظيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات تواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر